Philippians chapter number 4. Thank you, Henry, for taking the time to share with us for a few minutes and to do that, as you say, off the cuff, and we appreciate that. Any of the men here and young men that are interested in preaching or teaching, you've got to remember that verse that says, be instant in season and out of season. So if that's true, I should be able to call you up at any time and say, hey, you're preaching this morning. Click. You know? So I'll call you up and say, hey, I'm not feeling so well. And you got the Sunday school class, or you got the second service. And yeah. from the other side. Oh, man. Isn't Ken such an encouragement? I love you, brother, you know. Yeah. we haven't won the lottery just yet here, so. But there is definite commitment to that. But I really do think we should be looking in that towards that as a goal for the ministry here. All right, look over with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I realize that we are actually studying in the book of Romans chapter 12, but the last couple of weeks we've been looking specifically at that verse in Romans that speaks about continuing instant in prayer. Remember that rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And one of the things that we wanted to look at was right here in Philippians 4 about prayer, and we didn't get to it two Sundays ago. We actually weren't here last Sunday, obviously. So we're going to continue that today, looking at this prayer here in Philippians chapter 4. If you look with me at verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4, it says this, rejoice in the Lord. How often? There we go. And again, I say what? Paul repeated himself. Why did he repeat himself? Because we need it, right? There we go. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Aren't you glad for that part of the verse there? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the encouragement that we all are one to another, not just here when we come together at local assembly, but throughout the week as different individuals talk with each other at the conference that we were at last weekend. You give us the great privilege of laboring together with you in the body of Christ in one another's edification. And what just a privilege and a responsibility that is. God, help us to truly take it seriously and do so by faith. We ask that as we study this morning again about prayer, that we would appreciate the details that are here and seek to really understand and know how it is that prayer operates today in the dispensation of grace. Well, thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, as I mentioned, last couple of weeks, we had been looking at the verse over in Romans 12:12, where it says, rejoicing in hope. Next phrase, come on now, patient in tribulation. Next phrase, continuing instant in prayer. And so we're talking about prayer at this point. And to get us going this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions, and some of these will be a continuation from 2 weeks ago. Why pray? Okay, if you'll understand that the reason you pray is because God instructs you to, then that's huge, just to understand that issue of prayer. There's a lot more to understand about prayer. But the reason I start off with the question of why pray is that the tendency of the way we pray and what we pray for would actually suggest a different answer to the question, why pray? Usually when we pray, what are we conveying to God? Yeah, our needs. I want, help me, give me. Our desires. So therefore, those kinds of, say, prayers, and I'm not saying they're right or wrong, okay, don't misunderstand me, but those kinds of prayers would suggest that the answer to prayer, the answer to why pray is what? Yeah, so I can get something from God, right? But we all know that that's not the answer. That's not why to pray. But when we look at how most people view the issue of prayer and how we pray, our prayers do tend to be filled with us trying to get something from God. And you see how that's a completely different mindset and belief about prayer as when we ask the question, why pray? Well, I pray because I want to talk to God. and I want to be interested in what he has to say to me, as compared to, well, I pray because I'm trying to get something from God. What's the difference in those two relationships? Yep. Yeah, isn't that interesting? One is God-centered, the other is me-centered, right? One is a relationship where I'm just trying to get to have meaning to my life and purpose of my life, as compared to the other is I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which gives meaning and purpose to my life, right? So when we say why pray, let's do think about that. Why pray? Fundamentally, if the reason that we pray is that we're looking for God to do something in the sense of giving us something, which is God willing to do that? I mean, he uses the word give a lot. The gift of God. If there had been a law given which could have given life, freely given. So certainly God is a God who gives. There's no question about that. And it's not a derogatory or bad thing to think about your relationship to God in terms of that he might give us. But if the priority of our prayer life is I'm looking from a relationship to God as a means of getting something from him, it's kind of imbalanced. It's off balance, isn't it? What if we look at prayer first and foremost as a relationship of growth and appreciation and love for who he is, and let who he is changes us, change me, right? Next question. When we pray, what are we expecting God to do in response to our prayers? Okay, to hear us and answer us, okay? All right. So let me be a little bit more specific if I can. When we pray, what specifically are we looking for God to do in response to our prayer? Most of the time, it is something in relationship to a miracle or some kind of demonstration of power. Not always, and especially among grace individuals and so forth, we maybe pray a little bit differently. But it is quite common that the answer, that when we pray, we're expecting some kind of answer. Now, how will we know if we get the answer? Let's say we're expecting some kind of answer. How will we know if we get the answer? Some physical thing will happen, such as, or what now? Or nothing will happen. So what we're looking at, we are looking at circumstances as a measuring stick to determine whether or not God answered us. Is that fair to say? We either got the answer or we didn't. But how do we know? Because we either got it or we didn't. Right? So we're looking at the circumstance. We're looking at, we either got what we prayed for or we didn't get what we prayed for, and we're letting that be the standard to determine whether or not God heard us, whether he cares about us, whether we should keep praying, things like that. Question. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Oh, we've done something wrong, so maybe the heavens are iron and the earth is brass and you won't hear us right now. Yeah, okay. So I got a question for you. Does anybody know what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says? And I know you do. As soon as you see the verse, you'll say, oh, I know what that verse says. So you can look at it. Go ahead. It's an open book test here. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:7. Do hold your place in Philippians chapter 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Yeah, so you see that? As soon as you say, oh, yeah, I know that verse, right? Everybody knows that verse. Look at that verse. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Everybody see that verse? I'm gonna do something that I don't usually do at church. I'm gonna change the verse. Oh, don't throw rocks yet. But do be cautious. Yeah, here they come from the back. I'm gonna change the verse. I'm gonna read it differently. Now you understand, I'm not changing the verse and I'm not saying it's a bad translation at all. But I'm gonna suggest something, but I'm gonna read the verse differently. Instead of saying, for we walk by faith, what if we do this? For we pray by faith. Now everybody says they pray by faith. But what do they mean when they say we pray by faith? They mean, I pray by faith, and by faith I believe God's going to heal me. Isn't that what they mean? What's that? You claim the promises. How do we know if God heard us and answered? Because the healing occurs, so-called, right? So once again, we're looking at the circumstance to determine whether or not God responded to us. But if we walk by faith, then are we supposed to be looking at circumstances? Well, then what about prayer? Is prayer the only area of our life where we're supposed to be walking by sight? Everything else we're supposed to walk by faith except prayer. See how that doesn't make any sense at all. So the idea of praying by faith, as people say it, in and of itself, the definitions and parameters that they put on that phrase, it's a contradiction of that very principle right there. To pray by faith isn't to say I'm going to pray hard enough and long enough until God hears my prayer and answers my prayer and heals me or makes me win the lottery or gets me a new car or whatever. That's not what praying by faith has to mean, therefore, because that would contradict the principle in that verse right there. What therefore must, if we're supposed to walk by faith, then that must include prayer. So to say we pray by faith says what? It says we talk to God about anything and everything regardless of whether we can perceive or know or see whether or not He answers our prayer. See that? One interesting thing that people say and use, and I'm talking good people. I'm not putting them down at all. But it's common that people say you need to keep a prayer journal. I know some wonderful saints that do that. But for me, I'm thinking, well, if I need to keep a prayer journal, why? Especially what they say is the date that I said the prayer and then the date that it was answered. What's the problem with that? Listen, friends, that's a walk by sight. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking good people. I'm talking folks that I know personally. They keep prayer journals. I'm not condemning that concept. I'm saying for me, it seems to be off track here. And we've got to pray by faith. I see your hand. It's just I have too much to go over, all right? But we got to pray by faith. That means what if the purpose of our prayer life is just to get to know God? Therefore, I don't have to see Him intervening in the circumstances of my life, whether He does or not. I don't have to see it happen in order for me to trust that He is my God. He is our God. He hears our prayers. He cares about us because He's God. And hence I can keep praying. I can keep talking with Him whether or not my circumstances externally change. Where is the change going to occur? In me. And if the change doesn't occur in me, is it because God isn't listening? Is it because God doesn't care? Is it because He's off in some distant universe somewhere? No. How do we know for sure when we pray that God hears us? Because He's the one that tells us to pray without ceasing. How do we know for sure that God cares about us, even if the circumstances in which we find ourselves don't seem to be getting better? And maybe they are getting better. But if they're getting better, and all of a sudden we think now God cares about us, what are we connecting? We're connecting things that aren't connected. We're connecting God's care for us with good happenings. That's not the standard. Let's pray by faith. That is, let's talk to God. Because He wants us to talk to God. He wants us to express, make our requests to the Lord. We're going to get back to Philippians. In fact, let's turn back there to Philippians right now. He's the one that makes it, says, make our requests. The four hands are ready up. I just got to keep going. Again, I'm sure you have wonderful questions and comments. We just have too much to go over this point. I'm not at all trying to, you know me, I always encourage questions, okay? Let's pray by faith. Let's pray because we are trusting that God is true to His Word, that He always hears us, whether or not the circumstances externally change. Let's pray because we trust that He absolutely loves us unconditionally because He says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray and talk to Him regardless of the circumstances because He is our Abba Father. How do we know He's our Abba Father? Because He says He's our Abba Father. See that? So if the fundamental reason is, and I realize it's not always this way, but if the fundamental purpose of prayer is to get God to intervene in our circumstances, it seems to me that that's misdirected purpose of prayer. It seems to me that, in fact, if you look at this passage here, what does God right here in this verse promise us about prayer? Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, 4:6, Philippians 4:6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to your husband. Let your request be made known to your wife, to your banker, to your boss. No, no. Who is it that we are letting our request be made known to? Does he hear? He must. How could it be any different? You see, the requests that we are making known, we're making them known to the God of heaven and earth. But the God of heaven and earth who is personal, the God of heaven and earth who saved me and you, the God of heaven and earth who put us into the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth who is our Abba Father. That's who we're talking to. We're not talking to the wall or a brick or a television or a pulpit. We're talking to God. How could it be that He doesn't hear us? How can it be that even Jesus Christ says that don't pray like the Gentiles pray, that through much speaking and their vain repetition they think they're going to be heard of God. He says that's how the Gentiles pray. So let's not pray like that. Let's pray with confidence that our God is our Abba Father who cares about us, who loves us with the exact love He has for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is involved. He does know our plight. He does know our circumstance, our situation. He does care. Let's pray that way. That's praying by faith. Instead of praying thinking, well, God, maybe that you'll... Let me say it this way. I was talking to the Lord this morning about something. Okay? It's always dangerous when the preacher decides to open up, right? I'm talking to the Lord about something. I was asking the Lord about a particular issue. And it dawned on me that, you know, there's nothing wrong with me asking the Lord I was talking about a passage over in Romans 8 and everything. And it dawned on me that, you know, John, why are you limiting God in your prayer? And it wasn't for healing, it wasn't none of that at all. It dawned on me that if I'm talking to God, why am I so narrow in my perspective? You know? And sometimes I think our prayers that way. We're talking to God, who created heaven and earth out of nothing. And that same God who gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die. That's who we're letting our request be made known to. And He cares for us. And His promise is at verse 7, and the what? Notice the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Here's the promise. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a prayer promise that we can rest in and walk in by faith in this age of grace. There are a lot of prayer promises in the Bible, right? You look in the earthly ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Christ says things to the disciples that all things whatsoever you prayer, believing, you ask, you'll receive. You say to this mountain, it'll be cast in the sea and so forth. And all those are in context. They're a particular context. It's not how typical people use them. But those aren't the prayer promises for me and you today in the dispensation of grace. The prayer promise for me and you in the dispensation of grace is identified right there in that verse. And it's consistent with God's promise to have His Word work in the inner man. How effectively? Effectually, where? In you who that believe. That's what we can count on. So when I say, when we pray, what are we expecting God to do? That's the verse to quote right there. This is what I'm looking for God to do in response to my prayer. So even if the external circumstance doesn't change, and by the way, do external circumstances change? How often? The very nature of the word change. So it's always going to change. Instead, that verse tells us very clear where God is going to work. He's going to be working in the inner man. Now, let's go through this in a little bit more detail here. I want to look at something very specifically about the peace of God momentarily, if I can hurry. Watch this. It says, be careful for nothing. Notice what preceded this. What preceded verse 6? Be careful for nothing. What preceded? Yeah, look at the verse 5. What? The Lord's at hand. That's what precedes this whole thing. Prayer, if we're going to pray by faith, we have to pray with the conscious awareness that the Lord's at hand. I know a lot of people say, well, that's talking about the rapture and so forth. Either way, whether it's the rapture or the Lord right here, both are true. And the Lord is at hand. That means He's accessible. He's right there. He hears us. He knows what we're going through. He is truly at hand. So, It says here, be careful for nothing. One of the translations, I don't know which one it is, I don't remember which one it is. It isn't the NIV or the NAS because I checked both. But one of the translations says it this way. It says, don't even care about one single thing. That's stupid. It's interesting, often people will say, well, this translation's, and they uphold the translation. This translation says it with that. That verse doesn't mean, and is not saying, don't even care about one single thing. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say things about the care of all the churches came upon him daily? Don't you care about your kids? Husband, doesn't God want you to love your wife? The idea, well, that verse means don't even care about one thing. No, that's not the idea. Let me show you Scripture what that verse means when he talks about the idea of be careful for nothing. Go with me to the book of Luke here real quick. Look at Luke chapter number 10. There's a wonderful illustration of this. We can do this quickly. When he says be careful for nothing, you'll see right here in the passage an illustration of this. Over in Luke chapter number 10, you've all heard the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus. Look at verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Make a note of that. But Martha was, here it is, cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Ooh, don't we pray that some way sometimes? Lord, don't you care about my plight? Don't we see that? She says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Set the circumstances right here, you know. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, can't you just sense the love and true care for her? Thou art, watch, careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You're all familiar with this story. Well, if you take the example of Martha here, was it good to serve? Of course it was good to serve. She had guests in her house, not just any guests. She had the Lord Jesus in her house. And she certainly wanted to set a fine table and make a nice meal for him. There's nothing wrong with that, and he's not condemning her. But when it comes to the issue of allowing herself to be cumbered by less important issues, less important things, as comparing to sitting at his feet and hearing the Word of God, that's where she got her focus wrong. He's not condemning her here. Do you understand that? So obviously it'd be wrong for us to condemn her. When the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing, that's the idea. Cumbered and full of care over the things that aren't the real issue and are not as important. When you go back to Philippians chapter 4 there, be careful for nothing, but instead let's do this. He says, in some things. No, in what? Everybody see that there? Philippians 4, 6? In everything. When he says in everything, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Are circumstances always bad? Are circumstances always good? They just are what they are. But whatever they are, he says, in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer and supplication. Prayer is general, in a sense, talking to God. When I say general, I don't mean it's unimportant. It's just generally you're just talking to God about life and what's going on. Supplication are the specific details, the specific requests that you make. Let me have you see the Apostle Paul do it right here in the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 1 quickly. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Watch Paul do this. Prayer and supplication and make request. He says at verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every what? There's Paul praying. How often? He says, always. That was verse 3 there, Philippians 1, 3. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, what? Making what? There's his request. Now watch his specific supplication. Watch his specific request. So prayer is talking to God. Supplication is the specific request that you make. Watch what it is. Look at, somebody said it. Did you say verse 9? Who said verse 9? That's exactly where it is. Verse 9, and this I pray. Here's the specific supplication. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Wow. Now what kind of issue is Paul praying for in verse 9 and 10? Isn't he praying for inner man issues? As compared to what? Outer man issues. Can I ask us as a local assembly? I'm going to anyway, okay? So I you can give me permission. I appreciate you doing so, but I'm still going to ask it. How about if we let verse 9, 10, and 11 be the prayer that we as a local assembly have for one another? What do you think about that? How about if next time that you think about any other member of this local assembly and you pray for them? Because I'm sure that you do. I know you think about one another. Obviously, as a family, you do that, right? Both good and bad thoughts, right? Sometimes the family fights, right? That's okay. But how about the next time that you think about your brother and sister in Christ and so forth, you say, Lord, I've been thinking about that brother so-and-so. And I didn't mean that in a bad way, brother so-and-so, okay? But next time you think about that brother or sister in Christ, think about that prayer right there. Lord, and this is my prayer for Jim. And this is my prayer for Denise. And this is my prayer for John and Mercy and Henry and so on. See that? This is my prayer. And just talk to the Lord about that brother and that prayer right there. See that? That's the supplication. That's what we desire for one another. If you go back with me over to Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians 4, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Now, why with thanksgiving? Why that? What? Somebody said it. Why? Why with thanksgiving? In order to be thankful, what first must be true? And I'm talking about a believer, of course, but in order to be truly thankful, what must be true? That you understand what to be thankful for. That there really is something to be thankful for, and therefore, say it loud now, who you are in Christ. What God has already done for us in Christ. See, what thankfulness does, it takes and focuses our attention back on the big picture, on eternal things, on things that are therefore real, not temporary. All right? Back to the issue of Martha and Mary. But both were interested in properly, rightfully entertaining the Lord and the guests and so forth. What was the difference between Martha and her desire to have a good meal and a clean house and so forth as compared to Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and heard Him? What was the difference? She realized that at least for that time being, there was something way more important than what the physical food and the physical appearance of the house. See that? So again, I'm not condemning Martha. Christ didn't condemn Martha there. The issue of thankfulness. Thankfulness takes our attention on what's eternal, what's real. It reminds us about that. So the reason right in the middle of by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is that it reminds us of eternal things, things to be truly thankful for. And then he says once again, let your requests be made known to who? To God. Under the law, what kind of access did Israel have to God? Was it open, unhindered, unbroken access? It was limited. How limited? What's that? Through the priest. And how often could the priest go right into the very presence of God? Once a year, and it could only do that with the blood of the sacrifice. You want to have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So when that verse says, let your request be made known, the verse demands God hears you. There never should be a question of, I wonder if God heard my prayer. What are you talking about? He says, let your request be made known. He's not the hindrance. Let your request. Well, then who's making the decision on the request being made known? Us. Let your request. He doesn't say, just come to me when you're having a good day, or a bad day for that matter. He doesn't say, just come to me when you stop sinning, or just come to me when you figured everything out. When is that going to be? You know? He says, let your request be made known. He's the one that's got the open arms and the open doors. Let your request be made known unto who? to God. See that? And then his promise is this, and the peace of God. What's that? Have you ever really sat and thought about that? What is the peace of God? Let me say it this way. It's not the peace of God, Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the judicial peace. That's the result of being justified by faith. Well, what does that mean? It means that the justice of God is for the believer for how long? Forever now. Because you're under the blood of Christ. That's peace with God. But what is the peace of God? You ever thought about that? What is it? But what is that? I know it's His peace, but what is it? He says, I have the Holy Spirit in me. But don't we have the Holy Spirit in us whether or not we pray? Right? What is the peace of God? But don't we have His Word and His promise even if we don't pray? See, this is talking about the peace of God that comes as a result of prayer. So what is the peace of God? Having the batteries work is very good. What you're saying is right. I mean, you understand that. Let me ask this way. Is it a feeling?
No. It's exceedingly difficult to get in trouble while you're praying.
That's a good question. That's a good point. Yes. He says it's exceedingly difficult to get in trouble while you're praying. That's very good. See, the peace of God is not a feeling, but could it result in a feeling? Yeah, it could. Here's what I wrote down. That doesn't make it right. I'm just saying, as I tried to describe it, when you think about what is the peace of God? Here's what I wrote down. Okay? It's a sense of calmness or quietness or rest in the inner man that comes from having confidence in God's faithfulness and ability to fulfill His promises. It's a sense of calmness and quietness and rest in the inner man that comes from the confidence, the trust, that God, that He will fulfill His promises. Paul starts the book that way. Watch this once again. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 once again. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. Verse 6. He says in Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that He, who's that? That's God. That He which hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see Paul's confidence there? Who is his confidence in? Is his confidence in himself? Is his confidence in the Philippians? No, his confidence is in who? Their God. His God. His God who started. Well, if God started a good work, what's implied in the statement of Him starting a good work? Isn't it demand completion? Think about the cross of Christ. When Jesus Christ stood at the cross, we're going to talk more about the peace He had. We're running out of time too fast this morning. But when the Lord Jesus Christ stood at the foot of the cross, He wasn't there yet. He was within just a couple of days of the cross. And He, in fact, let's just do this briefly. Watch this. Let's see if we can figure out where His confidence was in. Go with me to John chapter number 12. Maybe we'll take a moment to do just a little bit of this. Look over this, John chapter number 12. He's just a few short days left before He's going to be on the cross. When you're here in John chapter 12, in fact, it might only be 2 or 3 days. I'd have to go back and double check that, but it's certainly just a short period of time. He says in John chapter number 12 at verse 23, He says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be crucified. Come on, help me now. I did that on purpose. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be rejected. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be condemned. But were all those true? Had He been telling them that He's going to be rejected, He's going to be spitted upon, He's going to be crucified, but that's not how He's looking at it here. He says the hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. What's the difference? He's looking beyond the work of the cross to what it would accomplish. Isn't that amazing how he does that there? He's been telling the disciples all along, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. The Son of Man is going to be spitted on. He's going to be crucified. But when he's just at the shadow of the cross here, he doesn't describe it that way. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. That's how he viewed this thing. He says a little bit further in the same chapter, verse 27, now is my soul what? Troubled. What do you suppose troubled him? You suppose he was looking in that cup and realizing what he was going to experience on that cross? You bet. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Should I say this? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Should we call it quits now? Should we stop at this point? But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here. So instead, let's say this. Let's say, Father, glorify thy name. And in making that statement, you understand what Christ is saying. He's saying, Father, we've come this far. Let's keep going. See that? What I'm driving at is this. The Apostle Paul, back in Philippians chapter 1, 8, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, he's not going to stop now. He's not going to abandon his work now. If God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit went through completely the cross, they went all the way through it, are they going to stop now? Are they going to have started the body of Christ? Are they going to have put you into the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they going to have sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise and raised you up and set you in heavenly place with Jesus Christ only to stop now? See, that would make no sense at all. So the Apostle Paul was trusting God's fidelity as well as his ability to fulfill his promises. And because he was trusting God's ability and fidelity to fulfill his promises, therefore that produced inside of him a calmness, a quietness, an ability to rest in the midst of turmoil. That's, in some small way, as I think about what the peace of God is, that's what it is. When we like the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I say like Him, I got to be very careful how I say this. We're not trying to mimic or match or be like Him. That's not what this is. We're not trying to say, He did it so we can do it. Are you kidding? No, no. Because He trusted the Word of God and it worked in Him, therefore we can rest in the same thing He rested in, and that was the Word of God. It was the Word of God that stabilized his inner man, even though he was just at the point where he was going to be turned over to his enemies. We're going to study this in detail next week. Please come back, okay? You and I today, knowing that God intends to fulfill his promises to us, we can let our requests be made known to him with thanksgiving. About what? That he's true to his word. That the big picture, we're part of what he's doing to glorify Christ. That being the case, we can allow the power of His Word to work in us and produce that quietness, that rest, that confidence, that security, that sense of peace that only God can give through His Word. It passes understanding and it keeps, it guards our hearts and our minds. Aren't those the two things we have to keep guarded in the midst of problems? Don't we lose our mind and our heart? We get all nervous and worried and troubled. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, are you still there in John? Look what he says to these guys here, John 14. He tells them he's going to go away, and they're quite what? Troubled. Look at 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. What peace? Did he physically take something out of his pocket and give it to him? My peace I give you. What was he giving to them? He was giving to them that which was working in him, confidence in God's word. Notice what else he says. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be. See the word let there? Twice. What is the danger that Christ is describing there about our hearts? Troubled and what? Who decides whether or not our heart is troubled or afraid? We do. But therefore, can we decide to let it not be troubled? Yes, we decide that. But how do we get to the place where we not simply decide to not let it be troubled, but let it not be troubled? How? By letting the peace of God, that inner quietness, that rest, that confidence that comes from trusting God's ability and willingness to fulfill His Word, to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See that there? We'll look at this in greater detail next week. But if the focus and the attention and purpose of our prayer is what can I get from God? Well, if what we're looking to get from God is peace that keeps our hearts and minds, well, that's okay. But if what we're looking to get from God is, okay, God, change my circumstance. Well, it seems to me that God is not in the circumstance changing business. He's in the inner man changing business, and He changes the inner man, and therefore the circumstances can change, but they may not. See that? Ken, you had... Yes, that's the big key of being... Exactly, yeah. All right, I know you had a lot of people had their hands up, and we're out of time. I'll be here afterwards. Obviously, you have a question or comment to make, and we'll pick up next week. We're going to look specifically at the peace of God that Christ experienced as he's right here at the foot of the cross, basically. He's almost there. Where is this power coming from that works in him and keeps his heart and mind that's available for me and you? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into this morning, especially as such a tender and wonderful passage speaking about and looking at our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that we read about here, not only that He gave to the disciples, but that we understand now your peace is available even for us today, and so it should be. We pray that we would understand what it is and how it is and how it does indeed keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We thank you for Him, our wonderful Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we have a closing hymn or...